Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 11, and trust God to add his blessing to that reading for his name's sake. Bow your head with me for a moment, would you please, around the throne of God. Let's seek his face together for his help. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do seek thee now for thy help to preach the word and to hear the word. We pray that thou wilt take any tiredness from our mind and body, that we might give ourselves entirely to the proper hearing the preaching of thy word. We pray thee, Lord, that thou wilt fill thy servant with thy Holy Spirit, that he might be a messenger from God today and have God's message in his heart. Grant liberty, we pray, to preach the word. Give the hearing ear, O Spirit of God, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. I want us to look one final time at verse 11. John hears an angel say, And they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. From that verse, we're considering the subject of overcoming the arch enemy of God's people. That arch enemy, of course, is the devil. To date, we have considered 2 points from that theme. 1, the description of this enemy, and 2, the design of this enemy. Part and parcel to overcoming the devil in this warfare that he is waging upon the church, upon the people of God, is to know who and what he is, as well as his method and motivation in his attack upon God's people. We need to be well aware, and we need to be constantly aware that Satan is a strong enemy. He is what one old divine described as the chief embodiment of evil. He is what we could call evil in its consummate form, in its highest strength. He's characterized in Scripture under the symbolism of a dragon, not only to indicate his power and aggressiveness, but his ability to deceive, his subtlety. The devil is a master of cunning devices to lead men into sin. Indeed, he must have had tremendous deceptive power to be able to convince a third of the angels of heaven to follow him in his rebellion against God. The old serpent is skilled in every facet of evil. He is not only a liar, but he is the father of all lies. We looked last Lord's Day at his design in using his evil abilities against God and men. Apollyon, for that's one of his names, which means destroyer, his great aim is to destroy. He seeks to destroy men's souls. He will use his deceptive powers to keep men from Jesus Christ, to keep them from salvation. He seeks to destroy our hope, leaving us feeling blighted and hopeless. He seeks to destroy our homes, our hearts, our harmony, our happiness, and certainly our hallelujahs, because he does not want us to be a happy people who are praising Jehovah. Certainly he wants to destroy God's truth, and as our adversary and the adversary of God, he does that by seeking to promote lies in the universe. It is the Apostle Peter who says that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion who walks about looking for people he can devour, souls he can, the word means swallow up. He's doing that constantly. That means he would seek to find out how he can devour you. He certainly wants, as he did with Peter, to sift you like wheat. Our great difficulty in this war, and if you're a child of God, whether you like it or not, you're in a war with the devil. Our great difficulty in this war with the wicked one is that he is not like us, flesh and blood. That would make the battle a whole lot easier if we were wrestling with flesh and blood. But the fact that we are at war with what Paul calls in Ephesians 6, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, we are at war with spiritual powers in the invisible realm. We cannot see literally with our eyes the enemy. And we are called by God to do battle with him in the spiritual realm. I say that fact right there makes contending with the devil a very difficult task for every child of God. We've taken considerable time to look at the seriousness of that task before us. I want to remind you that while men may play with sin and play with the world, the devil never plays. He is dead in earnest about destroying you, about ruining your life. As great a foe as he is, our text gives us this assurance. They overcame him. They overcame him. It is that truth that leads us this morning to note my third and final point, the defeat of our archenemy. We've looked at his description, his design, and now I want us to look at the defeat of our archenemy. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. First thought under this truth. It's negative. That's where we need to begin. We will never be able to defeat the devil in our own strength. This war that's going on against this roaring lion who is seeking to devour you, to destroy you, We will never be able to defeat him in our own strength. We shall overcome the devil. That is very true. But we will overcome him, the angel said, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We cannot fight this war against Satan in our own strength and ever hope to overcome him. Just ponder for a moment or two the power of Satan in history, if you will. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible. You find there a man, you all know him, he's called Adam. Adam was sinless, unlike us. Adam was perfect, unlike us. Adam was one, he was a man who loved God with his whole heart, unlike us. And one day, he was confronted by the devil. And he was confronted by the wiles of the devil. And though Adam was perfect and had lived in perfect fellowship and perfect communion with God, he fell. And he fell into sin so easily. Perfect. And if Adam, in a perfect environment with a perfect heart, fell, who are we to think that we can, by our own efforts, by our good works, by our own fortitude and our own resolve, actually stand against him and hope to win and not be destroyed? Who are we to think that we can do that? Adam couldn't do it. Or I should say, he didn't do it. But go on down in time and look at the Old Testament saints, all of them, the patriarchs, the godly kings, the prophets, the men of renown, all of them fell. Not one of them could stand up to the devil. All men have failed. They have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have all fallen prey to his tricks, to his traps, to his wiles, his deceits. They've all fallen prey to it. And because this is true now, one of the hallmarks of a true Christian is that he never gives the impression that the Christian life is an easy one. Because it never is an easy life. The mightiest of God's people have borne witness to the fierceness of the battle they've had to fight with the devil. They have borne witness to their own weakness and their own inability, and they have borne witness to their own tendency to fall, and not only that, but they have borne witness to their actual failure when they've come up against the devil. They've fallen prey to his snares and to his traps. The mightiest and the greatest of saints, name them all. There was not a man like David who had a heart for God. And David fell, and he fell big time. So let me ask you to consider your own experience. If you feel that you are a very strong Christian, let me ask you why you have failed. And let me ask you why you still fail. What happened to those resolutions you made? Maybe you even wrote them down. Resolved. Resolved this. Resolved that. And the resolves have long since fallen by the wayside. Why do you often find yourself, child of God, in the place of repentance? If you are so strong, why do you often find yourself going to God and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me? Why are you sometimes attacked with feelings of utter hopelessness and almost despair, where you would just rather be dead than alive? Why is it so often your happiness is determined by your circumstances? Why is that? It is simply due to the plain fact that we are nothing more than weak, earthen vessels of clay. That's it. And that we have no might, no power in ourselves to wage this war and to win this constant battle with Satan. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have got to convince ourselves of our weakness. And it will take some convincing because we are naturally proud people. Now, we might with our lips say, oh, we're nothing but a mass of weakness. But, you know, it comes right down to actions speak louder than words. We have to convince ourselves that we really are weak. The more we see that, and the more we believe that about ourselves, and the more we confess that to the Lord, the more enabled we're going to be able to fight. The less we see that, the less we believe that, the less we confess that, the less able we are going to be to fight the devil, because we're going to be relying upon what we can do, upon our intentions and our resolve and our abilities. And that's the sure path to living in defeat and frustration and despair and hopelessness. That's exactly where the devil wants you to live. He doesn't want you to believe that in yourself you are powerless against him. And that kind of knowledge that I'm talking about only comes through a great deal of candid self-examination before God. And we really don't like doing that. That is why people pay such slight heed to texts like this in the Word of God. That is why we know so little about what it is to overcome on a day-to-day basis and moment by moment, and to stand and to be strong in the Lord and to overcome by Christ's blood. We have never realized our own need. We have not come to grips with our own bankruptcy. I remind you in this context of the words of the Lord Jesus, "They that are whole have no need of a physician." That's what he said about the Pharisees in his day. They thought they were well. They thought they were strong. They thought they were fine. And they had no need of the physician, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Publicans and sinners came to him. He was their friend. But the Pharisees were righteous. We don't need someone to heal our disease because we don't have any disease. That is the attitude of Phariseeism. You see? You don't want to be a Pharisee. As long as, in the physical realm, as long as you think you're well, you don't go to a doctor. But my, when you know you're sick, you are really sick, you make your way to the doctor and you tell him, "I'm sick." Because you have felt your need of a physician. It's that way in the spiritual realm. You and I must feel our need, how weak we are, how insipid we are, and that we need the Lord. We need some other power that's outside of us and our abilities. If we're going to overcome on that day-to-day basis, that means, as I said, candid examination of ourselves, candid self-examination, to take the words of the psalmist, to take the words of David, "Search me, O God, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." When last did you pray that prayer? when last. When you do this, you will discover that your willpower is quite powerless against the devil. Now, you may be by nature a very stubborn person and be very strong-willed. But when you examine yourselves in the light of God and the light of God's Word, you find out that all your willpower is just like rubber bullets against the devil. Consider Paul. Save man. A man with a new will. A man with a will that has truly been set free from Satan by the new birth. He was born again. Yet, what does he say concerning this battle that he had with sin and temptation and the devil's attack in his life? He said this, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, I have the desire to do right. I know what right is, but I cannot find in my flesh the wherewithal to do it. In me, I can't find it. Paul said, I have tried it. I've tried the resolutions. I've tried the resolve. I've looked for it, and I've not been able to find it in myself, this ability to overcome sin in me and the devil. Why is that so? Because, folks, this battle I'm talking about, this war that I've been preaching about for the last 3 weeks, this is a spiritual battle. And a spiritual battle has to be fought in a spiritual manner. And therefore, you cannot depend upon the arm of the flesh when you're in a spiritual battle. Did we, Luther said, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. But the voice of the angel declares in our text this morning that they overcame this old serpent, this devil, this slanderer, this liar, this false accuser, this adversary, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Which leads me to say in the second place, Satan's defeat is assured for every believer through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Let's dig a little deeper now into the Word of God, shall we? Let's just dig a little deeper. This victory is assured to every believer through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That text brings us into direct contact with the one weapon against which the devil has no power. There's one weapon against which he has no power. The blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross to atone for sin. Now, how does this work out in our battle in life with the devil? His attacks upon us, his accusations upon us, his warring against our progress, his seeking to destroy us. How does that actually work out? What are we supposed to do? If this is the weapon we are to use, this is the weapon we are to use, then how do we use it? You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that think there's some magical power in just quoting a text of Scripture. It's utter nonsense. Just quoting the text of Scripture. It takes a lot more than just quoting a text of Scripture. You must know what that Scripture text is teaching, and you must believe what that Scripture text is teaching and apply it to your own specific situation. So, you know, it's okay, it's a wonderful truth we've got here, a wonderful assurance. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And the man that says, okay, I'm going to overcome, and sits back on his duff and does nothing, does not understand this text. Does not understand what the angel is actually saying, they overcame through the use of the blood of the Lamb. Number one, that means, number one, account Christ's victory over Satan through his death on the cross as your victory. Account his victory over Satan through his death on Calvary as your victory. Think about it like that. Reckon it to be so. Account it to be so. Christ, next to his last statement on the cross was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He shouted something before he said that. It was just next to his last statement on the cross. It was one word in the original. Finished! That was the word. That's what he shouted. He was declaring when he said finished that through his sacrificial death he had completed the work that his Father had sent him to do. I finished the work that you sent me to do. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, that that means Christ was very clear in his own mind exactly why he came. He knew exactly what he came to do, and he did exactly what he came to do. Or he could not have cried from the cross, finish, could he? Part of the Lord's purpose in dying, the scriptures, there's numerous things his intentions were in dying. But one of his intentions in dying upon the cross is put like this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. That through death, he, that is Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ Jesus came, part of his work was to destroy the devil. Now, that word destroy does not mean annihilate. But it means to render powerless and ineffective. In other words, Christ so completely vanquished the devil when he died upon the cross that he will not, that is the devil, he will not and he cannot prevail not only against Christ, he couldn't do that, but that means he could not and will not prevail against Christ's people. Colossians 2:15, Paul wrote, Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. He actually triumphed over the enemies of God's people through the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, I have to point out, did not assemble the host of angels as he could have done to conquer the devil. He did not clothe himself with majesty and terror as he will one day when he destroys the devil and casts him into hell. But Christ triumphed over Satan by becoming absolute weakness. He triumphed over Satan by becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh and humbling himself to the death of the cross. As the Puritan John Owen put it, Calvary was the death of death in the death of Christ. Think of it. The death of death in the death of Christ. On Golgotha's hill, the Lord Jesus fought with the prince of darkness. That was the great battle that was raging. And Jesus Christ defeated him by dying on the cross. He bruised the head of the serpent, as was been promised so long ago in the garden. He bruised the head of the serpent. He overcame the devil through his own blood. He overcame through the blood atonement. And Christ's victory over Satan was a victory for all who are in Christ. Christ was there on the cross acting as our representative, the head of his people. And therefore, in Christ, our living head, if, as Paul says in Romans 6, I was in Christ. you were in Christ on the tree. That means that His victory was our victory. We overcame the devil on the cross by the blood of Christ. The fact of the matter is that you have overcome sin and death and hell in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even now we are, as the Word of God says, more than conquerors through the Lamb of God. He just didn't come and die on the cross to make salvation possible, to make the forgiveness of sin possible. He actually did it. He cleared the account. He forgave sin. He overcame. And part and parcel to the actual day-to-day overcoming the devil in your life is by accounting this to be so. Accounting requires mental activity. It requires you to think. And the Lord tells us what to think. Here's the truth we are to think. As I've often said, you will not act right until you think right. And you must think this: Christ's victory is my victory. I have overcome Him. The blood atonement has already defeated Satan. By faith, you take hold of that victory as your victory. We are fighting an enemy that has already been overcome by the blood of Christ. He is not going to win. You have a hard time believing that when you sit in the corner of your despair and the enemy has come in like a flood and you can't see the light of day. You have a hard time believing that. But I am simply telling you, this is what you must account to be true. It's in the Word of God. It is what you are to believe. Christ's victory is my victory. Secondly, overcome Satan's accusations by the blood of Christ. Remember, I said in the first message that one of the most often used devices of the devil in his war against the Lord's people is the weapon of accusations. He is called in verse 10 the accuser of our brethren, which accused them day and night before God. One of his chief characteristics in his war against the saints is that he brings accusations against them. He charges them with transgression and with sin. It is very true that the very name devil means false accuser and slanderer. And he is very good at slandering us, telling lies about us to God, telling lies about us to other people, and telling lies about us to ourselves. He's very, very good at that. And falsely accusing us, just like he did with Job. But let's be honest. Let's just stop for a moment of utter honesty. We give the devil plenty of ammunition to use against us in this war. By that I mean he does not have to conjure up trumped up charges against us. He doesn't have to figure out lies to tell about us. There's plenty of true things he can say about our sin. There's plenty of accuracies he can make about our transgressions without telling one lie. He knows your secret sins because more than you believe it, he played a very large part in most of them. Sins you thought you had forgotten about, he brings back to your memory. He wants to plague your conscience with guilt. Ever since you became a Christian, he's taken note of every failure, every temptation to which you succumbed, Every evil word, every evil thought, every evil deed, he's taken great note of it. And when, for whatever reason, you find yourself discouraged, defeated, and depressed, he comes alongside at the worst possible moment and he arraigns you in his court and reads out your crimes to you against God, and he tries to convict you of being a hypocrite, of being a counterfeit, or of being an apostate. He's especially skillful at reminding the Lord's people of how often they have wandered away from God. He's especially skillful at reminding us of how cold and dead we are in prayer, of how little, if all, we desire God, and how little we actually end up doing for God, of how little sacrifice we actually make for the Lord. He's good. He's very, very good. In his accusations, he would convince you that you are a loser, that you are a loser. Useless to God, useless to the church, useless to your family. I want you to know that, brothers and sisters, because I love you. Because I have felt that attack. He would convince you that you're a loser. When you feel that way, you rest assured the devil is at war with your soul. It is not from God. And so he would war against you by weighing you down with all kinds of guilt and hopelessness. It is right then and there that you have the opportunity set before you to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. When Satan is roaring his accusations in your heart and mind, do not be ashamed and do not be backward to tell the Lord, I have an accuser, Lord, but I also have an advocate. Lord Jesus, speak for me. I plead your blood. I plead your death over my accuser. Your victory over my accuser, I plead it. Lord Jesus, speak for me. Lord Jesus, defend me. Lord Jesus, stand up for me. If any man sin, John wrote, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what does our advocate plead? On what ground does he ask the Father to ignore, to refuse the accusations of the devil? I have shed my blood to cover his sins, all of them. And on that basis, I ask you to reject the accusations of that accuser. Father, forgive him. If I could put it like this, Christ would pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I cannot bear to see him cast away. Those sins were laid on me, and I made full atonement for them. I paid the price completely. As John puts it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Whatever we have done by way of sin, whatever we will do by way of sin, Christ took all of that into account when he made himself a sacrifice for our sin. He took it all into account. So, As someone put it years ago, one of my favorite little parts of a poem, though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. I overcome His accusations, whether they're true or whether they're false, by pleading the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, my advocate. The blood atonement is the only weapon that will work against the accusations of the devil. Christ's blood is the only thing that can answer the devil's charges. The only thing that ever will. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's our advocate, you see, pleading constantly. Forgive them, Lord. Reject the accusation. I've dealt with their sin. And the Lord wants to know in His courtroom, where is He that will charge my people? Where is He that will charge Christ elect? Thirdly, overcoming Satan to gain access to God is done through the blood of the Lamb. To gain access to God. One thing is sure. The secret to a happy and holy life, a life of victory over your flesh, your sinful desires, over this world that tempts you, over the devil who attacks you, is living near the Lord. That is the secret. It's not church attendance. It's not doing good works and being busy in church activities. It's not being a Calvinist in your theology. Oh, that's good and fine. But the secret is living near the Lord. As I've already pointed out, the devil does not want you living near the Lord because he knows that nearness to God always results in spiritual power to overcome him. His constant aim is to take you away from the Lord, to get you away from the Scriptures, to get you away from the place of prayer, to get you away from the house of God, to get you away from Christian fellowship. Anything that will promote living near the Lord, he seeks to destroy it. Therefore, he will strive to fill your home and your time and your energy with all kinds of things that will just take you away from the Lord. They may be good in and of themselves, nothing ethically wrong with them per se, but if they take you away from living near the Lord, if they take you away from prayer, if they take you away from the Word, then be dead assured that the devil is at work. Because he knows the secret to overcoming him is living near the Lord. So it's no wonder to find that when we are the most in earnest, when we are the most in earnest about getting near to God, most in earnest about communing with the Lord, about praying, then guess what happens? Satan comes and hinders us. You made that resolve that you were going to pray more, didn't you? And you found yourself at the throne of grace wanting to get nearer God, and you were resolute that things were going to change. And you cried for God to change things in you. And things actually got worse instead of better. You actually prayed less and not more. We have a desire for a deeper and a more consistent life of communion, and we pray for it, and we plead for it, and we actually cry to God for it. But right then and there, it seems that we can't get near the Lord. And the place of power in prayer. And our sins seem to go unchecked. Our hearts are very heavy with cares and fears and burdens. And Satan is constantly troubling us. And he seems to get the better of us. He seems to overcome us. Right when we were the most earnest. May I not tell you, if that does not tell you one thing, that Satan wants to keep you away from the Lord, nothing else will. And instead of feeling near to God, we feel very near to the world. And very near to our flesh, and even very near to the devil. And we don't understand why we ask, why when I ask to get greater access to God and greater nearness to God, why does all of this happen? I like the preacher who described the Christian in just such a case, like a child who wants to but cannot reach his father's door. Because there's a big black dog that's barking there in front of it. What's the child of God to do? How can he overcome and get this access to God? Does not the Word of God say that we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ? We've been made near. Hebrews 10:19 states that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the holy place in heaven. By the blood. By shedding His blood on Calvary, Christ took all of our sins away from us so that they are cast behind God's back and He will never remember them again. As the old hymn goes, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Christ brings us near to God through His blood atonement. We have a right to come near to God. Let me stress it. We have a right to do so. And we have the liberty, the freedom to come near to God with boldness. But it is on the ground of the shed blood that you must plead with God to get near to Him. Now, it's very true that we cannot always pray like we would want to pray. Our hearts seem to be cold and dead, and our words seem to be so empty and so sincere, and you feel like you have no love for the Lord at all. And so you try to pray, and you groan and you mourn in prayer, but you leave the place of prayer unchanged and unhopeful even. The only thing you can do when you're in such a state of that is to plead with God on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. You must make use of the blood atonement to overcome the devil. To get access to God. The devil's trying to keep you away. What do? Lord, I'm praying that you will let me get near, that you will bring me near on the ground of the blood atonement. Lord, I can understand why you may not hear me because of my tears and my groans, but Lord, will you not hear me because of Christ's tears and Christ's groans upon the cross? Certainly, certainly he will. Hear me for Christ's sake. The voice of Christ's blood speaks for my acceptance with you. All I'm telling you folks is to keep pleading the blood. Go ahead. Make much more use of it than you are in your life and in the place of prayer to get access to God, to get near Him. Satan's defeat is assured, finally, through our witness to the blood of Christ. Our witness to the blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That word testimony means witness. God, you know, if you are saved today, you say, I'm a child of God. I've been born by the Spirit. I belong to Jesus. If you have been saved, you have been saved and God has left you in this world that you might be a witness to the atoning death of Jesus Christ, to His shed blood and to the power that is in that blood. We have been left to be witnesses to the blood, to the power of the blood. Not everybody can. God doesn't call everyone to be a preacher behind a pulpit. But He does call every one of His people to be those that bear testimony to the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men may or may not be interested in talking with you about theology or a host of other religious things, but there is something about the subject of the death of Christ that will get men to listen who would not listen to anything else. We must witness of the blood of the Lamb because it has the power and it alone has the power to break hard hearts to pieces. We must witness of the shed blood of Calvary because it alone has the power to overcome men who have despaired of ever being saved. We are to witness of the blood of Christ because, like nothing else, it has the power to motivate to holy living. Paul said the love of Christ, and that, of course, is displayed in the cross in that context, is death. The love of Christ constraineth me. It hems me in. The blood of Jesus motivates people to holy living. You go ahead and try to use guilt to motivate Christians to live holy lives.
If you don't do this and you don't do that, then this is going to happen and God's going to clobber you.
It's not how God works. God works. My love is displayed in Calvary. My Son shed His blood to save you from your sin and its power. Such love as that compels the child of God to live a holy life. If that price was paid to get me, me of all people, if that price was paid to get me, I owe that God everything. I owe that Christ everything. This is one vital thing in this text that bears upon all of our witnessing to the power of Christ's blood and experiencing that power. My time's long gone. It's another message in itself. But it says these people who overcame loved not their lives unto the death. That means they had courage. They were not afraid to die for Christ. It means they had consecration. They loved not their lives. It wasn't so precious to them, but they consecrated their lives to Christ. That is so vital to you and I being a witness out there in this world to lost and saved alike of the blood of the Lamb, of being a witness to that blood. Courage and consecration. Willing to sacrifice to make others know the blood of Christ. And that's how we all will overcome. It's going to happen. I will be on the right hand of Jesus Christ one day on that day of judgment with the sheep. I will not be with the goats. I will be the one who will be there shouting hallelujah when Satan and the beast and the false prophet and all the reprobates will be cast into hell. We overcame. We won. Just like He said we would. That's good. That's very good. That means we have a responsibility now to overcome day by day. Day by day. And we can. By the blood of the Lamb. God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence this morning, for giving solemn attention to this body of people to hear the word of God. Lord, we know now that the devil will be at work to snatch away the seed of the word, as Christ Jesus said. But we pray in His name and through His blood that Thou wilt protect the seed that's been sown today. Lord, enable us to believe it. Enable us to practice it. Gracious God, fill our minds, our hearts and wills with the power that is in the blood of Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.